My dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, sisters and brothers in Christ, and most especially those of you who are catechumens and candidates for admission to the Church at the Easter season. My name is Archbishop Charles Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, and this building we're in is the Cathedral Basilica of St. Peter and Paul. How many of you have never been in a this cathedral before today? Raise your hand. Okay, good number. Why are you here? Why did we drag you all the way from your parishes, make your catechists and some of your good pastors come with you, when we could have done this in your parish at home? The reason for that is we could not have done this in your parish at home, because this building, the cathedral, is not an ordinary parish church like St. Monica's or St. Mary's or St. Peter's Church. It is the church that symbolizes the whole church of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And just as men like these good priests here are pastors of your parishes, the bishop is the pastor of your church. So you don't belong to St. Mary's Church. You don't belong to St. Peter's Church. You belong to St. Mary's Parish or St. Peter's Parish. But the church you're joining is the Archdiocese of Philadelphia or the Catholic Church of Southeastern Pennsylvania. And I'm your pastor, so it's good that I see you at least once in our life together in this church, hopefully more often than that. And so your coming here symbolizes you're joining this whole church. And it's a big church. There are about 1.5 million Catholics in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia in about 220 parishes in the five counties of southeastern Pennsylvania. And we're served by about 600 priests. And that's the church you're becoming part of as we celebrate today. As part of our celebration, when I finish my homily, you're going to come up the aisle and you're going to greet me, and I'll be sitting in this chair. And the reason I'm sitting in this chair isn't because I'm old or lazy. It's because the chair is a symbol, like so much in a Catholic church. It's a symbol of the teaching responsibility that I have as the bishop. The Greek word for chair is cathedra. And so if you use your imagination, you can begin to see that the word cathedral, which this church is called, means it's the church of the chair. And back in the earliest days of the church, when bishops would preach to people, like I'm doing to you today, the bishop would be the only one in a chair. Everybody else would be standing. And sometimes the bishop would talk for 2 hours. Everybody would be standing. And they didn't find it boring. And the reason for that is they didn't have television or movies or iPhones to play around with. They just went to the most entertaining thing in town, and that was the bishop preaching that Sunday, I guess. So you're sitting down today. You're not going to have to stand for 2 hours, and I'm not going to preach that long. But I just wanted kind of to demonstrate the history of our church. And the reason why you're coming to shake hands with me isn't simply for us to greet each other in a social kind of way. I represent the teaching of the apostles. And we believe that the apostles, the bishops of our church today are successors to the 12 apostles. Peter and Paul, Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the 12 apostles. There were 12 of them. There are about 5,000 bishops in the church today. So our church is very large. It's grown to be about 1.3 billion people in the world, in about 4,000 dioceses or churches like ours in different parts of the world. And when you come up to shake my hand, it's a way of putting you in contact with the church as it goes back through the century. One of the things we say we believe in as Catholics is the communion of saints. And what we mean by that is we believe there's a relationship between us and the people who were members of the church before us, beginning with Jesus and his apostles up into this time. And we believe that church will continue into the future through your children and your grandchildren into whatever time the Lord is going to give to the history of the world. So think of that when you come up. You're not just coming up to greet me. You're coming up to be embraced by and to embrace the tradition and the history of our church. That's what that part of the ceremony means. Now, I'd like to reflect briefly on today's scripture readings. If you went to church last night or this morning, you already heard these readings once today. The first reading is about the temptation that was faced by Adam and Eve. Mark Twain, one of the famous comedic writers of the United States, said something that we find very funny. He said that he knew the best way to get rid of temptations, and the best way to get rid of a temptation is to give into it, and then it's gone. You know. But we know that's not a good idea, because when Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation of the serpent in today's gospel, it resulted in what we call original sin, which is a rupture of our relationship with God, which led to a rupture of our relationship with each other, and a rupture even in our relationship with ourselves. You know, the sin of Adam and Eve turned the world upside down. And let's look at this temptation to try to understand it, because in understanding it, we will also understand something about ourselves. The serpent who represents Satan comes to Eve and asks her a question. He says to her, "Is it true that God told you that you couldn't eat any of the fruit from the Garden of Eden?" You know, Satan's a liar. Oh, the devil's always a liar. And of course, God didn't say that. If you listen closely to the reading, you heard that God said you can eat of all the fruit of the garden except for the one tree in the middle of the garden. And Eve, of course, heard that, and she said to the serpent, "No, that's not true. God said we could eat from all the trees, but we couldn't eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. If we do that, God says we will die." And then listen to what the serpent said in response to Eve. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, who know what is good and what is evil.'" The devil tempted Eve and Adam to take the place of God in their lives and in the world. Now, if you remember the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the full story of creation, you know that the Bible tells us that human beings were made in the image and likeness of God. So it's not true that God doesn't want us to be like gods. The opposite's true. God wants you and God wants me to begin to believe that we, from receiving the gift of our baptism, can begin to think and feel and act like God does. And that's God's plan for us. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to think and feel and act like God. So that was a lie of the devil. But the one thing you and I can't do is the second part of what he said. You know, the prerogative that belongs to God, the single prerogative that belongs to God, the word prerogative means no one else has it, only God, is the right to decide what's good and evil. That's not something you get to decide. That's not something I get to decide. You know, we aren't the people who decide what is the meaning of human life. That belongs to God, who is our creator, right? We are just creatures. And our responsibility is to submit to God's plan, because it's a plan of a father who loves us and cares for us as tenderly as our mothers does, and who sees you and sees me as his children. You and I cannot act like God. We have to learn to submit ourselves in love and obedience. And that's what you're going to do when you get baptized. That's what you're going to do when you submit yourself to the Roman Catholic Church. If you've been baptized already in another Christian community, you are promising to give yourself in loving obedience to God, in submission. Are you willing to do that? That's what baptism's all about. Now, baptism isn't about getting ready to marry somebody, although some of you might be getting baptized as Catholics because you want to get married in the Catholic Church to a Catholic spouse, and that's beautiful. But that's not why you get baptized. The reason you get baptized is you believe what God says to be true, and you want to submit yourself in obedient love to God. Not just one time, but for the rest of your lives. You want in your own lives to reverse the sin of Adam and Eve, which was to claim for themselves a prerogative that belonged only to God. And I promise you, if you do this, you will be the happiest woman, the happiest man in the world. Because what makes us happy is conforming our lives to the plan of God, rather than to make plans for ourselves. So that's the meaning of today's first reading. Let's look at today's gospel reading, where we discover Jesus being tempted by the devil, the same tempter as in today's first reading from the book of Genesis. This particular passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew takes place immediately after Jesus' baptism. And what immediately happens after Jesus is baptized is, as the scripture says, he's led into the desert and he's tempted by the devil, which tells you something about yourselves. Now, you're going to get baptized at Easter. You're going to be received into the church at Easter. But that isn't the end of things. You know, Christian life is a continuous struggle to be faithful to the promises of our baptism. Just like a marriage, you know, when you make a promise in marriage to love one another faithfully until death do you part, you don't just make that commitment at one time and forget about it. That promise at the beginning has to repeat itself daily, 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 daily throughout your lives if you're going to have a successful marriage. And the same thing's true about your baptismal promises. You don't just make them once. You make them once, and in doing that, you commit yourself to making them over and over and again every day throughout the rest of your life. And you're going to face temptations, like Jesus faced temptations in today's gospel. And we learn from today's gospel that many of those temptations that you're going to face, although they come from the devil, will seem like something good. We don't generally do things we think are bad for ourselves or for others. You know, if we receive a temptation to do something, we're attracted to it because we think it's going to accomplish some good in our lives, right? And look at the temptations that Jesus faced. The first temptation was to take stones and turn them into bread. What's wrong with that? Sounds like a pretty good thing, especially when you're hungry, right? And the second temptation of Jesus, which is the one that's perhaps hardest for us to understand, was a temptation when the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple. Just imagine it happening here at our cathedral, Jesus being taken by the devil to the top of the tower at our cathedral. And the devil said to Jesus, "Now throw yourself off. And in order for people to believe that you truly are the Messiah, the Son of God, God will send his angels to keep you from dashing yourself against the stone, and people will come to believe." That's a good thing for people to come to believe. And the devil wanted Jesus to do it in a showy way so that people could be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And then the third temptation that Jesus faced was when the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "Now all you have to do is bow down and worship me, and then you can be the ruler of it all." Wouldn't that be nice to be the ruler of it all? It's better than going through a presidential election, isn't it? It's a lot easier if the devil could just do it with the snap of his finger. So Jesus was tempted to do what on the surface might seem like good things. But they weren't good things, because the devil was inviting Jesus to act like God and not to depend on his heavenly Father. He was tempted to the sin of autonomy. The word autonomy, to be autonomous, means we're self-governed. We do it our own way. Remember that song of Frank Sinatra? I'll do it my way? Well, that was the great sin of Adam and Eve. They did it their way. And that's what the devil is asking Jesus to do. To turn stones into bread for himself. To show off so that people are attracted to him rather than to God's plan. And then they have all the political power in the world to be important. And in face of every one of those temptations, Jesus quotes Scripture. And every one of those quotes is an invitation to understand that to be a disciple of Jesus is to submit ourselves in faithful obedience and love to God, rather than to depend on ourselves. And again, that's what you're promising to do when you're baptized. You know, when you're baptized, you die to yourself and rise to new life with Christ. You give up your old way of thinking and adopt God's way of thinking. You know, God tells us in the Bible that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. But when we become Christians, his ways and his thoughts are to become our ways and our thoughts. Now, are you ready to do this? You have 6 more weeks of preparation for your baptism. Intense weeks of preparation. And it's serious business. You know, one of the shocking things to me every year is to read the statistics of those who are going to church a year after their baptism. It's incredible how quickly people leave behind the commitments they make at their baptism. And that could happen to you, and it could even happen to me, you know, despite the fact that I'm the Archbishop. Because we're faced with all kinds of temptations. And if we give in to those temptations, we give in to ourselves rather than give ourselves away in loving obedience and generous service to God and to our neighbor. So I'm praying for you. And the church is praying for you. We're also praying for ourselves because, you know, what you're doing on Easter Sunday, we did when, or it was done for us when we were children many, many years ago. And the Lenten season is a time when we also prepare ourselves to renew our baptismal commitments at Easter time. May the Lord bring to completion the good things he begins in us today.